Well, my sermon title today is Patience and Persevering. If you would turn with me to Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5, we read of justification by faith. Here, Paul has some very poignant questions for the Galatians. I want to ask you, can you imagine Paul asking you those same questions? As we continue down our path of atonement or at one-ment, these seem to be questions maybe we ought to ask ourselves. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5. Now, I hope no one is offended by what Paul is saying here. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Of course, they weren't far removed from that crucifixion. But you and I, as brothers and sisters, aren't either. And we live in a world that wants to be and challenges us to make those changes. And yet we too know that Jesus Christ was crucified, set us apart, and we should not adapt to the world's ways. It begs the question of how did this happen in our own society today? More importantly, are we falling under the influence of man's way of life and opposed to what God intends for us? I just read about a couple in Oregon yesterday, and you probably are familiar with the case. In 2013, they were running a bakery, and this bakery refused to bake a cake for a same-sex couple who was marrying. Well, of course, the same-sex couple challenged this couple and said, "We think that you are in violation of the law." Now, they couldn't express their own religious view. I wonder now, remember, I don't know if it's in the windows anymore, but you used to see no shirt, no service, no this, no service, no shoes. Apparently, everything goes now. And, of course, these people then challenge the Oregonians to say that they must bake this cake. Well, it's been in court all this time, and they haven't really actually resolved the case itself. However, the state of Oregon did penalize these bakers at the rate of $135,000 that they were to compensate the couple, the same-sex couple. Now, they went ahead and actually paid it at the end of 2015, because they did what they could to make this happen, because while they were admitting no guilt, they were relying on and saying, "We believe in God, and this we find offensive," they went ahead and paid because it was 9% interest, and each day was $35. That's a lot of money when you think about it, about a small business who's already owes $135,000 is being penalized in such a way. So they went ahead and paid. Sadly, they closed their doors yesterday. They could no longer continue. While the case continues, there are people out of work. And you can't even stand up now, it seems, for your convictions without a major price being paid. And this is something that you and I need to consider, because one of these days we may be faced with these same issues in one way or another. Verse 2 says, "This only I want to learn from you." So Paul is asking the question, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Now, the reason why I bring this up in this way, too, is it is a very interesting thing. They knew the law, and actually most of the people that are administering the law in Oregon and in the United States, and whether you're in New Mexico, wherever you might be, truly know God's way. They know the law. They might not want to use it. They might not want to exercise it, but they know. And we cherry pick. We want to do the things that we want to do, not necessarily everything. But he says, are you going to exercise your faith? Or are you going to go with just whatever we deem the law to be? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And that's a question that I would ask these people if I had the opportunity, those people who challenge the law of God in marriage and say to him, is it better now that you are embracing what you're embracing? Is it better because you changed the law? Is it better because now you have justification? Is it better because now you feel a part of a group and this peer pressure that you succumb to makes it better for you? I'd want to know that. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, he does it by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith. So I ask you to approach this message together, knowing that the Spirit is working with us through faith. The Spirit that you have dwelling within you as a baptized member is through faith. Colossians 3, another chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, talks about not carnality, but Christ. This world is full of carnal ideas. Look at the political process and look at what's making the news today. Just today. Have you ever noticed that it seems irrelevant anymore what the issues truly are that our country faces? It doesn't matter. It's what we proclaim important. And while some of these things are actually obscene and offensive, where does our security go through all of this? Where do the things that help people go through all of this? If you then, being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. Remember, we are in the days of awe. Remember that we are in that period of time when we need to look at ourselves introspectively, that we need to consider what we might need to change, how we might repent. Because on that day of atonement, we really understand that we are receiving redemption from our own selves. No one here is perfect. No one created human is perfect. Jesus Christ was perfect, and as my dad always reminded me, they crucified him. Son, don't ever forget that. And it's so true. And he died for us. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That time is coming. Mortify, though, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things seek the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And apparently, I've had some problem in my copy and paste. In that which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And you see, these are things that are needed not only for your relationship with your Father in heaven, but between us and between the community. This again is what makes you different. This again is what makes you stand out. This, when the Oregon couple stood there and said, we can't go along with this, they certainly stood out. And they certainly paid a price. Why not to one another, seeking that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him, and created in him, created in God. Remember, we talked about that the other day, how we indeed are created in the image of God, that you could turn to the left or the right, and you can see the image of God. That's a big deal. And I ask you to remember that it is also a responsibility that you project that image. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. In other words, it has to be deep within you. It has to be a part of you. It has to be something that is a part of you each and every day, and it is something that you react to life with, asking yourself, what do I need to do to show them that God is on His throne, and I am part of His service? Let's turn to Hebrews 9. This is read normally and at times during atonement, and it talks about an earthly sanctuary. And it talks about a difference as we continue through Scripture. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. In other words, the covenant that we have is always one of agreement with our Father in heaven. Ours is the New Testament, which means that Jesus Christ died for us. We are cloaked in His blood. But this is addressing an issue prior to that covenant, the old covenant. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind it, the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the Holy of All, or Holiest of All, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, the Aaron and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above all were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak of in detail. There were limitations to that earthly service, and God realized that. And what did we read in John 3:16 the other day, and of course we're also familiar with, that it was God who gave His only begotten Son, that we would have everlasting life, that we wouldn't perish. You see, these are the things, where they were doing all the things that were necessary as they understood them physically, but it wasn't enough. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. And that was this Day of Atonement, this time of redemption. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest with the first tabernacle, was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the services perfect in regard to the conscience. In other words, there was no way of ever making this truly happen for any of us without the sacrifice of Christ. Concerned only with food and drink, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But now we see this transition, and we find it in verse 11, where we see a heavenly sanctuary taking place. There is again this idea of physical becoming spiritual for you and for I, for me. Because we as individuals come to a point of repentance. And as individuals, we decide, do we want to be baptized or not? And when we are baptized, we then receive that gift so freely given of the Holy Spirit. And what does it say in Acts 2? Not only to you and to me, but to our children. And it's just this exciting thought that we are never alone. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, we see people going to different feast sites. And we know when we get there, there is going to be a certain process, thought process, that's going to be projected regardless of who you are and who they are. Because we are together. There is this bond that makes us one. I believe that's the Holy Spirit. I believe it's those appointed times. I believe it's the dress rehearsal that we go through when we keep the holy days that gives us the strength and understanding to be one. Oh, we have our differences and we have our objections to the way things ought to be. That's called being human, and we seem to be that, or at least I do, very much so. But I also know that we are brothers and sisters And occasionally we will feud. But we are given so much by the acceptance of God's will. But Christ came as a high priest, this is in verse 11, of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. You see, this is what, when you think about it, what is God trying to do now? What is man trying to do right now? He's trying to create God in his image. He's trying to create a different way of religion. He's trying to create an acceptance of what he wants in life, and opposed to what God intends. This is why we see this new law of marriage. This is why we see abortion running rampant. This is why we see so many of the things that people do. Promiscuity, drugs, everything seeking something that they will never be able to reach. It's like they're grasping for that brass ring and it's just not there. What did Solomon say? There's nothing new under the sun, and yet we're always trying to figure out how to do something different. Trying to do something new. Trying to make people accept who we are. Trying to be accepted by other people. Why? Why? Verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the holy place, the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. You see, we're spared this repetition of trying to do these things and to kill the goat and whatever. We're able to accept, and we should accept. And sometimes we have difficulty accepting because we feel that because we have fallen short, that somehow God has too, but he never had. His covenant, his part of the covenant is strong. His part of the covenant is real, and it is valid, and it is eternal. Now the question is, what are we going to do with that? And that's important for you and I to understand that Christ doesn't need to die again. We usurp his sacrifice by thinking he needs to do it again to make us whole. You see, we seek him in faith. We seek him in the reality of his Holy Spirit. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? Remember, he was sinless. What I appreciate about Christ when you read the account of his crucifixion is how he stressed about it. His humanity caused him great pain in that moment. But nothing kept him for his designated moment in history that changed the world, that changed you, changed me. What a gift. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So if you are standing here today and you have taken this time to look at yourself and look at yourself introspectively and say, hey, I need to change. I want you to remember this scripture, which talks about cleansing from dead works. And changing your conscience, knowing you serve a living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So the mediator's death was necessary, and that was Jesus Christ. For where there is a testament, there must also be the necessity for the death of the testator. In other words, it's just like a will. The will is something that is put into writing. You might say a covenant. But it isn't fulfilled until someone dies. You see that even in our own law. And a will can be changed by one of us, that we might have a will, we can change it. We can do certain things, but once we have passed away, it's in force. Well, this is what really this is saying, that this testament is in force because Jesus Christ died. So you and I and everyone else in this world can't really change it. We might want to change it at times, and you see that in our society. But we can't, and certainly we shouldn't. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. And we become quite aware of that if you read those accounts. Being a priest was pretty bloody. It wasn't something for the faint of heart. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Well, this was the greatness of Jesus' sacrifice. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, that was the mediator that Christ is presenting. He's presenting himself as the mediator for you and for me. I'm sure, remember how Satan poses questions to God at times, and he would say, "Well, what about your servant Job?" And these questions were posed to him. And you think about it now, maybe Satan is saying, "What about Jim? What's he doing? Why is he doing those things?" And fortunately, Christ is probably saying, "You know what? He has his issues, but he believes in me. I know he accepts my sacrifice. He cares." I would ask you to think about it in that way, that you have been freed from this bondage because he's up there mediating for every one of us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest that enters the holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after that is judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin and from salvation and for salvation. And that's what we pray about, isn't it? Isn't that what we really want to see? We know there are a lot of things in between it, but we must express our faith by praying, "Thy kingdom come." Remember, it was part of the model prayer. It's who we are. It's who we should be as part of the body of Christ, as those who are out trying to make disciples of others. It's our role in life. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 25, talks about how important it is that you and I, as we are challenged from day to day, gird up ourselves, prepare ourselves. We can't rely on someone else. It's given to us. It's who we are. It's who we should be. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Remember when we talk about the parable of the 10 virgins, at one point all 10 were asleep. And probably we've all been snoozing at times. The difference is, we must awake. We must be awake as we've never been before. And I think it should be so vivid in our minds, because how else and how much more can it be? How much longer can it be? I'm not setting dates, but just look around. Wow. But as he who called you is holy, in verse 15, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, with respect, with understanding, knowing that you have true equity in God the Father. Remember, we talked about that the last time I had the privilege of standing before you, that man wants to claim equity when there isn't equity amongst each other. And yet, the only equity we find is in God's law and His way of life. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless contact received by tradition from your fathers. There's plenty of that, isn't there? There's plenty of ways of life that we have adapted or adopted that aren't really true. And it's amazing when you come in to the church and you hear all of these things. I remember when I first came in hearing about all the things that I embraced and thought were so right and finding out, well, no, Jim, they're not quite what you think they are. But the illumination of God's way, the illumination of these appointed times that you and I are right in the midst of today in the fall holiday season, celebrating and grasping onto and for dear life in many ways. As I get older, I understand that a little bit more. And it's just beautiful. And to get to rehearse these convocations with you is such a blessing for me. It means a great deal. Let me read 18 again. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold or silver from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. In other words, he was perfect. You didn't have to go out into the herd and try to find this perfection. You weren't looking for that red heifer. You weren't doing all those things. It was given to you, provided perfect. In the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirits, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You see, Nicodemus asked that question, how can I be born again? We were told. We understand. It requires change. It requires something. We are not as human beings by ourselves. So we accept. And we understand. If we accept the covenant that Christ, through his death, provides us, then we are given life. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as flower. Of the grass withers and its flowers fall away. And that's, if you notice the slide that I had at the very beginning, that was this summer. And if you were to go back and look at that picture or look at that area now, it's almost naked. Karen's cleaned it all out and I'm missing those flowers and sweet peas that are blooming. You see, I don't have a green thumb. And when we moved in, we had those sweet peas, and we've been there over 40 years, and they're still blooming and smiling at me, and I appreciate that. Except it's winter now. Well, for me, it's winter. For you guys, it's fall. They turned on the heat today, and I'm in mourning. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers, and its flowers falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Remember that the word of the Lord endures forever. I want you to understand that. Because we will face trials and tribulations, and the only thing that we can do then and count on is what he has told us and what we are to be through his word. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So Peter preached this to us. And I hope it gives you strength and hope. I know it does me. James 5, verses 7 and 8 talk about being patient and persevering. Two things I'm still working on. Not the most patient guy. And sometimes it's hard for me to persevere. How about you? How are you doing? Are you patient? Do you persevere in the moment of trial? Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I couldn't help but think about how my parents growing up, I was on a ranch, and my parents, for an example, talk about being patient. You got paid one day a year. You talk about having to understand how to budget and make things happen and to know that you must persevere and to know that you must do those things necessary to get you to the next payday, which was about a year away. And I couldn't help but think about how this analogy here tells us that we must persevere and that we must know that the early and the latter rain will come at some point. I know I've seen dry times out there at the ranch, and I've seen times when people thought there might be too much water. Through it all, my family, who has been out there over 100 years, has persevered. Sometimes looking at it as though we don't have any choice. I remember my dad used to talk often about rain, and it was always important to my dad. He never had enough rain. Neighbors had enough rain. There were people that would talk to him about it. No, we never have enough rain. And he would teasingly say to his neighbors when they had rain and he wasn't getting the rain, he'd want to know what preacher were they paying. And my dad was from West Texas, so he had a drawl, and he'd say, "All right, which preacher are you paying to get this rain?" And it meant so much to him to see that green grass. I wish he could see it this year because it's just absolutely beautiful. I want to share a psalm with you, and it is in Psalm 130, where we are going to ascend. We're going to put in our mind's eye that we are ascending to, and we are on the mount called Moriah. We're going to the temple together. We're going to embrace the Feast of Atonement and the Days of Tabernacles on the Mount. Would you come with me? Please. Why? Because we all wait for the redemption of the Lord. Psalm 130. Remember, these psalms are read and become a part of our Jewish brothers' way of thinking during these times of pilgrimage. And as you've heard me talk here lately about how we are sojourners and pilgrims, as it states in Hebrews 11, I bring your attention back to that idea that we are indeed traveling. Some of us here are traveling to the feast as we speak. They've taken a moment to share with us. And I'm grateful. It's a lot to give us. So let's ascend together. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive. The voice of my supplication. How many times have you read in Scripture? If you have an ear to hear, hear. You must hear it. Hear also for me means apply. Apply God's way of life. If you, Lord, should mark the iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who wait for mourning. Yes, more than those who wait for mourning. O Israel, hope is in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with his abundance, redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all of its iniquities. And we know that's coming. Remember, Israel is the apple of God's eye. What does that mean? That means that he's extremely sensitive to Israel's needs. You mess with Israel, this is what I hear him saying in today's vernacular. If you mess with Israel, you're messing with me. We don't want to really do that. it concerns me sometimes about our approach as a country, as a government. Let's turn to Exodus 15, 11 through 13, for we're going to read the Song of Moses. Just three verses, okay? Again, Moses asks a very poignant and pertinent question here, and I'd ask you that same question today. I want you to ask the question of yourself. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful of praises, doing wonders? Who? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Psalm 111. I want to spend some time in the Psalms. We're going to go through these real quickly. But I just can see people ascending on Mount Moriah, people going to the temple, people going to their feast site, you might say, and they're singing and they're praising God, and they just are given that moment. And you remember how important it was for a Jew to return to Jerusalem when they would say, if they were unable to be there, next year in Jerusalem. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. That's you. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who hear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. You remember, you see what it says here? It's saying God will be ever mindful of the covenant that he shares with you. He has declared to his people the power of his works and giving them the heritage of the nations. He's given this to you to inherit. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All those precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent his redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. You and I are so privileged to keep the holy days, his appointed times. It gives us much understanding and direction. It gives us peace in a world that has no peace. Karen and I want to take a moment to wish you all a happy Feast of Tabernacles. Be safe. He who testifies to these things in Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21, says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.